The reading today is written in Exodus, the whole of chapter 40, so we'll be starting at verse 1, and it's on page 100 in the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 40, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up a tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the covenant law in it and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtains and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set up the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Mark. Have you ever made someone you love angry? I was about 10 at a friend's house, and after dinner there were bits of rice on the table that had been left falling off our plates. My friend's teenage brother, George. George started to flick those bits of rice at us around the table. His mum said, "George, stop." George did not stop, and he kept on flicking these pieces. "Stop!" He kept going. "Stop, or I will pour this jug of water over your head," she said. "No, you won't," he said, and he kept on flicking. At which point, she did exactly what she said she would do, and she emptied it over his head. As a 10-year-old, I thought this was brilliant entertainment. This was fantastic. But it wasn't funny for them. George even had pushed too far. Something in the relationship had snapped. What about our relationship with God? We might reflect like George as he perhaps dried himself down. Some of us might be in a place where we're thinking, well, what have I got to apologize for? God's the one who made my life so hard. He should apologize to me. Others of us will be here and we'll be all too conscious of our failings before God. That thing we know that God hates, but that is just such an ingrained habit. With all that in my life, can I come back to him? Or will he let me go to answer phone, as it were? Will he show up for me? Or is our relationship ruined forever? And there'll be lots of us somewhere in between. We don't think we're flagrantly disobeying him, but he's not particularly in our consciousness. He's not in our thinking day to day. He feels far off. And maybe we're kind of comfortable with the fact that he's far off because it gives us freedom, let's be honest, to live our lives how we choose to. What does he care about where I go on holiday, or who I choose to marry, or how often I choose to go to church, or who I choose to speak to, or how I express my faith? They're my choices. And yet the book of Exodus as a whole, and our passage this morning, shows us that God does want a relationship with his people. He does. He comes even when they have a lot to apologize for. God dwells with his people despite their sin. But he does so on his terms as he leads us to the promised land. That's where we're heading this morning. We're on the way to the promised land. I can't promise that we'll get there this morning, but that is the direction we're going as we read this chapter, this final chapter in the book of Exodus. And we've come a long way in Exodus, haven't we? Israel's, remember, they were slaves in Egypt. God provided Moses, whom he sent to set the people free, and 10 plagues later, and the parting of the Red Sea later, and the daily provision of manna later, and Israel are free and fed by their God. And they got to Mount Sinai, where the terms of the covenant, their relationship with God, are established. And they say in chapter 19, verse 8, they said this: "We will do everything that the Lord has said. And after they've been given the commandments, and just before Moses goes back up the mountain to get the instructions to make the tabernacle, Israel, which is the tent that we're looking at this morning, Israel say again in 24, verse 7, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." But then while those very instructions for building the tabernacle are being given, Israel down the mountain are building a golden calf to worship. They're breaking at least the first two of the Ten Commandments in doing that. And you think, wow, that didn't take long, did it? That didn't take long. What were they thinking? And it all, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, and it all ends horribly, and people die, and the Lord sends a plague. And the question that hangs over it is, will God still dwell with them? Or is he going to give up on them? And Moses, he continues to plead with God that God would stay with his people. And Moses is allowed a little glimpse of God, as we saw last week. God proclaims himself as both Mr. Love and Mr. Justice. And he gives them the law again. Maybe it's a bit of a reset. But what is Israel going to do with it this time? It didn't take them long to mess it up last time, did it? Well, they start building the tabernacle, which is a good idea. It's a good idea because God had said back in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, "Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." But as the reader, we can't help thinking, hang on, last time Israel built something for worship, it didn't go well. What if they get it wrong again? After last time, is God going to show up for them again? Or have they blown it? That's the question we're left with as we get into this last chapter of Exodus. Well, they're at least following God's instructions this time. They're being very careful about keeping them, aren't they? Mark, a few weeks ago, took us wonderfully through the instructions in chapters 25 to 31, a few weeks ago. And then when you get to chapters 35 to 39, it reads very, very similarly. Now they're building the parts that they were given instructions for in the previous section. And then in our passage, it's kind of the same again. Moses is given instructions on how to set up the tabernacle in verses 1 to 16, using the parts that they've made. And then we read about Moses actually setting it up according to those instructions in verses 17 to 33. I wonder what the effect of that repetition was on you. I think the effect of building up, if we're building the tension. We're building the tension. They're painstakingly putting this thing together just as God had said. But will God show up after they got it so horribly wrong last time? Before we get to the end, and you know where we're going because you heard the whole chapter read, but it is worth having a look at the instructions because it's designed to show them the nature of this relationship with the Lord, what it's all about, what Exodus actually has been all about. It picks up lots of the themes that we've been looking at as we've gone through Exodus, both this year and last. So verse 2, it's to be set up on the anniversary of Israel's exodus from Egypt. That was the foundational redemption story, remember, as they were saved out of Egypt. And the tabernacle, it's all part of that same story of saving them out of Egypt. Because they weren't just saved from Egypt, they were saved for God. To follow him, to serve him, to enjoy him, to be with him. And what do they do? Verses 17 and 18, on the first day of the first month of the second year, on the anniversary, Moses puts out the tent as the Lord commanded him. And then there are the instructions for the Holy of Holies. That's the sort of inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Verse 3, it's got the Ark of the Covenant and the curtain. The ark is the thing that, here we go, I'd like to think it'll become more clear as we go through, but here we go, that's obviously on your left-hand side there, the Holy of Holies, and on the right we have the Ark of the Covenant. The ark is the thing that holds God's law in it. That law that was revealed at Mount Sinai, God rules Israel. They are his people. He is in charge. He's the one setting the law. But on top, it's a slightly strange image, there are angels on top. That's called the atonement cover. Sometimes it's called the mercy seat, where blood would be sprinkled to make atonement for when the law is broken. Just as the blood of the lambs had provided safety for the people on that first Passover, exactly a year beforehand. So God's people are to submit to God. He's in charge. But mercy is built in to the system right from the off. It's built in by way of sacrifice. Because God is both Mr. Justice and Mr. Love. And verse 21, Moses did it as the Lord commanded him. So there it is. It's in the Holy of Holies now. Then there's the holy place, which is that bit just out there. And which is just outside of the Holy of Holies, there's the table and the lampstand and the gold altar of incense in verses 4 and 5. And on the table, Moses put bread as an offering out of God's daily provision of manna from heaven. The reminder, the example of God's care and provision for his people. That's the nature of this relationship. He cares, he provides. And the lampstand, it represents the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, where God dwelled with his people. That's the relationship this whole thing is harking back to, where God dwelling with his people. And the gold altar, where incense is burnt on it, that is symbolizing the prayers that rise up to the Lord, who heard the cries of Israel when they were in Egypt, begging for freedom, and who loves to hear our prayers. And in verses 22, 24, and 26, Moses did it as the Lord commanded him. And then we go outside, because the garden furniture is always last on the list, verses 6 to 8. The altar of burnt offering and the basin for washing and then the anointing of the whole thing. You can't just wander into God's presence because God is holy. That's by the way as well why all the chat about the curtains are about. It's a distinction. It's building a distinction between God who is holy and us who are not. Moses had to take his shoes off, remember, as he approached the burning bush, sacred ground. Israel couldn't even touch the foot of Mount Sinai, or they'd die. But God provides a system of sacrifices, a system of washing, of spiritual cleansing, that means that access could be possible. God provides a way for the unclean to be made clean. And verses 29 and 32, Moses did all this as the Lord commanded. And then verse 33, Moses finished the work. It seems to have gone a lot better than the golden calf, doesn't it? They've built it. And so now the question, is God showing up? Well, I love this in the chapter because I think beautifully we're not left on a horrible cliffhanger like your favorite TV show will leave you on. And a whole week, well, not really in these days of books, as you can go on, but you used to be left in with this whole cliffhanger. Is he going to show up or not? And in verse 40, it's like God can't wait to be present with his people in the tabernacle. The moment it's finished, the very next verse, verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God hasn't abandoned his people. The golden calf didn't mean things were over forever. All is forgiven. Everything is on track. God is with his people. And we're told he's leading the way. If he stayed put, they stayed put. If he went, they picked up the tabernacle and off they went. And either way, in the cloud by day or fire by night, they would be able to see him. He was with them. That's a beautiful detail, by the way. The Lord was in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. Like a tour guide holding that big orange flag that you sometimes see. God is in sight. He's not hiding. He's not making it difficult to follow him. And all the Israelites, they can all see him. Not just a few, not just the tall, not just the sorted. And during all their travels, wherever they go, whatever wilderness they endure, however hard the terrain, no one gets left behind. But there is a surprise. There is a surprise, I think. After all that building, verse 35, we read Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Don't you expect him to be able to enter? Well, God is still in control of his own front door. You don't just walk in. So the next book in the Bible is the book of Leviticus, which gives Israel the system of sacrifices that would make entry into the tabernacle possible. We'll have to look at that book one day. But Jesus fulfills it all. Jesus fulfills all of that whole system with the ultimate sacrifice that he paid on the cross. Who, as we'll see in Lifetime this evening, is our priest who makes the sacrifice on our behalf. Who came from the very presence of the Father and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Who has access, which means that all who believe and trust in him can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We are not left outside in the cold. Which leads on to the so what of all of this. So what? Well, three things to consider as we finish. I wonder which one of them you most need to hear. The first is that your sin doesn't have to end your story with God. Your sin doesn't have to end your story with God. Israel's Exodus story is our story too. It started with Israel under a metaphorical cloud in slavery in Egypt. But it ends in the presence of a spiritual cloud with God. Each one of us, we start enslaved to our sin, whether we're willing to admit it or not. Everyone. You know, sometimes people appear sinless, but all you need to know, all you need to do if you think someone is sinless is get to know them a bit better to discover they're not. But the God who delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt through a sacrifice is able to deliver you and each one of us from your slavery to sin through Jesus' sacrifice. Even your golden calf moment, whatever it is, your ingrained habit that reveals a deep-seated selfishness and worldliness, it doesn't have to be the end of your story with God. Sure, we can't cleanse ourselves, we can't make ourselves holy, but we have a Savior who is perfectly holy, who is able to bring us into God's presence and make us clean in his sight, whoever you are and whatever you've done, through Jesus, you can have a relationship even with the perfectly holy God of the universe. The second thing that struck me is that we don't worship God on our own terms. We don't worship God on our own terms. Like Moses, who did as the Lord commanded each time. You can ignore the instructions, but don't be surprised when the wardrobe collapses. But also think of the Israelites in the cloud. It's not that we go where we want and then we expect the cloud. They expected the cloud to follow them. It's not how it worked. The dynamic is God leads, we follow. He is not a genie for us in our own wandering, for our own convenience. He's God, to whom I owe obedience. It's so easy, isn't it, to come to a decision about what to do with our money or our time or how to treat someone, or and then just come up with a justification for why that was a good use of money, or why we just really couldn't get involved in the PTA this time, or we don't have the emotional energy to get involved with that person who's hurting. And we come up with a justification for ourselves. Or it's easy to obey God, isn't it, when we like what he says. But what about when we don't? So if we're not sure, well, we don't want to make our own mind up and then justify it afterwards. We want to find out what God has to say. The dynamic is that he moves and we follow. We want to find out what God has to say. We want to read his word. We want to pray he'll lead us. We want to speak to wise and godly friends. We want to follow we want to follow God. We don't expect, he's not a genie on our shoulder as we wander around ourselves. Worshipping God on their own terms was disastrous for Israel at the golden calf. So let's follow God's lead. And then finally, we know the assurance that God will lead us to the promised land. Know the assurance that God will lead us to the promised land. Our heavenly tour guide is in full sight. We may not see him right in front of us. We may not see with our own eyes an orange flag. But we need look no further than Jesus. So much of the Bible encourages us. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Through all your travels. And he will lead you safely home. The Israelites, they would make it into Canaan. But that was just a pointer to God's new creation, which we heard a bit about earlier, where he will dwell perfectly with us forever. We're not home yet, but he will get us there. He will. So how will you keep Jesus in sight so you follow him? Well, the obvious thing is to read his word. To read his word on our own, here at church, at home group, as a family with our friends. But also we can encourage one another by talking about Jesus. When we're talking about him, he's in sight. Something we heard in the sermon, or something we read by ourselves, or heard someone say at home group, share it with someone. Encourage them. Show them Jesus. Being bold and asking a question like, well, what have you seen in Jesus recently? What are you enjoying about him? How's he been at work in your life? Because the wonderful news of Exodus is that God has shown up. He has saved us for himself. And so because of Jesus, he will dwell with us all. If we're looking to him, he will dwell with us through all our travels, all the way into eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not give up on your people. That the golden calf wasn't the end of the story, that you came and dwelt among your people in the tabernacle. And you sent the Lord Jesus to be present with us, both when he came 2,000 years ago and now by his Spirit. Please, Father, keep our eyes fixed on him. So we would know that you are present with us and leading us. Would we follow you, not our own direction, but yours? And keep us and bring us safely into your perfect kingdom forever. Amen.